weren't here last week, I'll just kind of catch you up. We're talking in Ephesians chapter 4. There at the end, Paul's some staccato commands there that all have to do with body life. And verse 25, we already talked about, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." And then this next command is where we spent the time. I'm just going to jump right into that. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." That's Ephesians 4:26. Then he says, "And give no opportunity to the devil." So be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, so that's the command. Last time we talked about we kind of isolated that command and just considered the fact that Paul is actually commanding anger. He's commanding us to be angry habitually as a way of life. Be angry. Who would like to sum up what that means, really? We're not to walk around like hotheads, blowing our fuse. That's not what we're talking about. There is an unrighteous anger. This is a righteous anger. Otherwise, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, wouldn't be commanding it if it weren't righteous anger. So what does righteous anger look like in the sense that is being commanded here? What do we say? Somebody. Yes. Ron.
It's being angry at evil.
Okay.
Of the way things are done wrong, of having righteous anger against that sort of stuff, when you see things done in that way.
Good. Righteous anger, righteous indignation. It's what you see, what you notice around you. Who would like to add to that, elaborate? Anybody? Yes. Karen, right?
Yes. Maybe just the improper thoughts and attitudes we have about who God is.
Good. I love that. So it's improper thoughts and attitudes. We should be angry about those things. And I love what she said about God. Are we ever angry at having wrong thoughts about God? We should be, right? What's that? Only when you find out. When you find out your thoughts of God have been wrong, to be angry about them. Yeah, that's good. Great comment. We should be, and that, you know, what you mentioned, Ron, totally right. We look around and see the kind of sin and depravity around us, and we're just, it makes us indignant. But how many times do we get angry at our own sin? How many times do we get angry at what we see in ourselves? And especially when it comes to our theology. Does bad theology in yourself, in your own thinking, make you angry? It should. But how often we're dull to that, right? There's a comment right over here in the front. Remind me your name. John. Yes, John.
I guess a couple things. Those wrong thoughts about God. Gary put out a study on prayer, and he quoted Tozer.
Okay.
And wrong thoughts of God usually lead to idolatry. So we're not often angry till we find out about those wrong thoughts and we recognize them as idolatrous, what
Good.
They lead to.
Great thought. That's excellent. Yeah, go ahead.
And then also you're asking about this passage in anger. And Paul says to not let the sun go down on your anger. Mm-hmm. So that the nature of that anger must be very controlled, where, you know, we see things, and like it's been described, we're, you know, righteously indignant, but it is controlled. It's not our temper that's activated. It's our passion, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, good. So the first part of your comment, you were talking about, you know, what Gary was teaching on prayer, that when we have wrong thoughts about God, those lead to or can be representations of idolatry, where we have a different image of God in our minds than actually the God who is. If we're worshiping a different God than the one who's described in Scripture, it's idolatrous. Now, all of us need to make course corrections in our thinking about God. We're learning along the way. That's what we talked about this morning about being disciples. We're not arrived. So we all need to kind of cast away wrong thoughts about God and continue to learn and be shaped and molded. But how often are we angry about those idolatrous thoughts, those wrong thoughts about God? This image that we've concocted that we like better than the one that's there. Great thought. And there was a second thing you said that I was kind of camped on that as you were talking. Oh, yes, the caution here. Yeah, not to let the sun go down on your anger. And we're going to get to the cautions. That's what this part of the lesson's about. Other thoughts. Again, it's the left side of the right side of the room, I should say. The liberals over here aren't saying anything. Just kidding. You know, I was talking, I can't remember, I think it was after, might have been after the lesson last week, or it might have been throughout the week, we were talking about anger. And we were just describing the indignation you can feel, rightly feel, like when you're driving along in traffic or something, or driving along, you know, out here on 10th or 20th or whatever, and someone pulls right out in front of you. And you feel that indignation. And you think thoughts about the person. And sometimes your thoughts go to, you idiot. You know, they go there. And sometimes the vocal expression of that too. Sometimes there's even an action, you know, right on the horn, and maybe sometimes even road rage, and you tail them, and then you pull out your gun. No, I'm just kidding. That's a good LA illustration. Here in Colorado, you don't do that, do you? You don't shoot people on the road. You don't know how many times we've had to discipline people in our church. No, no shooting people. But yeah, those, so it can lead from one thing to another just for someone pulling out in front of you on the road. Now, how many times have you really diagnosed that? Are you indignant because the person who's pulled out in front of you has broken a principle of order in society, a traffic law that's meant to restrain all of our, and really provides a good environment for everybody so that there's order on the road, not chaos? And you see the violation of that principle, and it makes you righteously indignant. No. You're the one who squawks. No, I'm with you. I do the same thing. And I just find, like, no, I'm not angry about the principle at all. I'm angry about the inconvenience. I'm angry that, didn't you see me coming? I mean, I had this place first. You know, it's just like, I'm like a little kid. I mean, was it really so bad that I had to apply a little pressure to my brake and let the guy in? No. But that's where our anger is so often. It's just foolish. It's just stupid. Right? Amen? Or me. So angry, the command here, be angry, and we cannot take any, we can't take the fangs out of this. We can't take the teeth out of it. It really is saying be angry. Be regularly angry. Be habitually as kind of a pattern in your life, anger. But it's not talking about popping off. It's not talking about, you know, petty offenses. It's not talking about things that are inconvenient to you. It's talking about things that are truly violations of principles of God, His character, His word, His world, everything that glorifies God. We're angry about those things. And the issue is, we can be so dull, can't we? We can be so dull to these things, so ignorant of the offense that things are to God, even our own behavior, our own thoughts. This command here is aimed at our passions. It's aimed at our thought life and what our affections, so that we love what God loves, which means we're going to hate what God hates. We love what's important to God, and we hate the things that detract from His glory. In our own lives first, it's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. Right? So, we're not to have this academic, scholarly, dispassionate professor with a pipe in the mouth kind of an approach to Christianity. We're not supposed to have that attitude toward doctrine. We're supposed to be passionate about it. Now, the rest of the instruction, like I said at the end of last week, the rest of the instruction here is about putting boundaries around anger so that righteous indignation doesn't become unrighteous indignation, unrighteous anger. And what I said there, we've got, like I said in the outline, the first point is be angry. The second point, I'll talk just real quick, second, third, fourth, fifth points, be cautious, be quick to resolve, be wary, and be meek. Okay? Be cautious, be quick to resolve, be wary, and be meek. So let's look at point two, be cautious. It says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so that's meant to, it's like I said last time, there's a coordinating conjunction there that's meant, we're supposed to read the sentence together. Be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. These next three phrases are cautions. They're instructions for handling or managing or being thoughtful, you could say, about our anger. And we need to be just as passionate about the cautions as we are about fulfilling the command to be angry. Okay? Just as passionate. After all, if sin is what prompts our righteous indignation, well, then shouldn't we just be just as angry when we slip into unrighteous anger? Yeah, we should be angry about that. Righteously angry about our unrighteous anger. You got to admit, it's just a bit inconsistent, just a bit hypocritical for all of us when we are soft on our own sin and we're hard on the sins of others, right? If we were to get angry about all sin, no matter what sin, no matter who committed it, ourselves or someone else, if all sin provokes our righteous anger, that would, it seems to me, be a mark of Christian maturity. Don't you think? We need to be cautious here. Be angry, do not sin. There are a number of different words for sin in the New Testament. The New Testament has a lot to say about sin. The Greek language is very expressive. And the word sin here is a word that means really literally miss the mark. It's to go off track and miss the mark. Be angry and don't miss the mark. That is, we can so easily miss the mark when we're feeling and expressing anger. So be angry and the arrow is shooting right into the bullseye of righteous anger, and don't miss the mark. Don't let the arrow stray over to the other ring, because it's so easy to do that. Don't miss the mark. This word of caution here, it really does acknowledge our struggle to produce on our own any pure or unmixed affections. It really does acknowledge our own struggle to, you know, because even when we have good cause to be angry, it's clearly not about us. It's all about God. It's all about truth, theology, gospel. Our sinful flesh is always there to turn our anger into malice, into bitterness, into jealousy, into a spirit of revenge, get even, all that stuff. God, he's perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous. He's omniscient. We're not. So whenever God is angry, he's always angry, always angry for the right things, always angry at the right times. He always expresses his anger in the right way. He's always appropriate, even if it's shocking. And we talked about last time some shocking examples of his outbursts of anger. You can never look at that and say, ooh, don't like the God of the Old Testament too much. Prefer the love of Jesus. No. Jesus is going to come and do more damage to this earth than God ever did, burning it with fire, okay? So we need to be cautious in our thinking about our own anger. That's why James warns us. We talked to, I think, Wes, you might have brought it up last time, James 1, 19 to 20, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so there are both righteous and unrighteous feelings, righteous and unrighteous manifestations of anger. We need to handle our anger with care, be cautious. Now, you might notice that sentence, be angry, do not sin. There's a cross-reference. Some of you have cross-referencing in your Bible. You can see there's a cross-reference in your Bible. That's actually a verse from the Old Testament. Anyone see in your Bible where it comes from? Psalm 4. Let's turn back there real quick to Psalm 4. Just for a moment. Psalm chapter 4. This is a Psalm of David, very helpful cross-reference that helps us understand or unpack this, what Paul commands us in Ephesians 4. In Psalm 4, David here is praying, and he's in a situation in which his enemies are slandering him, accusing him unjustly. He's innocent, though, and he asks for God's help. So as the king, as the one in leadership, this is always the case with leadership. When you're in leadership, you're a target. You are someone to take down. Okay, so there's David. He's the king of Israel. He's a target. He's got people slandering him, trying to take him down, trying to diminish his credibility, trying to take his stock down a notch. And here's what he says. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And then David turns in verse 2 and addresses his accusers. And he's actually very gracious here. He's teaching them and he's calling them to repentance. He says there in verse 2, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Now the psalm or the introduction to the psalm doesn't give us the exact situation that David was dealing with. We can see a number of those kind of situations throughout David's life if you study his life, but we don't know what it is. It's obviously not important or else the Spirit would have told us here, but there's a situation which David's honor, remember the honor of Israel's king, it was being turned into shame. It was being attacked. Vain words, empty words, deceitful words, dishonest words, something that had no weight, and he's being charged. Lies are being spoken. Like I said, this can happen to people in leadership. Times when leaders need to make decisions. The people who are underneath their authority, who are subject to them, who are actually have to live with the decision the leader makes, sometimes they can't know the full story. You know, sometimes a leader's position, it demands discretion. It demands privacy. It demands that he keep it contained. He's got to make a decision anyway that affects everyone. Well, it's hard for people who are not privy to all the information. It's hard for them sometimes to submit to that. It's hard for them because they're unrighteous. They don't trust. They don't trust. So rather than trust in the integrity of the leadership, sometimes we, because we're often inclined to distrust and rebel, it's kind of part of how we were born into this life, right? With original sin and our distrusting nature, we sometimes assume the worst. Slander, accuse. We prefer, as it says here, vain words, and we seek after lies. So David was in that position as king of Israel. He's in that position. And he graciously confronts these folks in verses 3 to 5. Look at it. "But know that the Lord," he's speaking again to his accusers, those who are slandering him, he says, "know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Wow. He's teaching his accusers who have some anger, he's teaching them, be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin. Ponder in your hearts on your bed, be silent, offer right sacrifices. That is amazing. He's concerned about their righteousness. He's concerned that they have a right approach to God, right sacrifices. He didn't want them to sin. That's an amazing way to respond, isn't it, to people who treat you poorly, accuse you? The Hebrew word here for angry, be angry, is literally tremble. Tremble and don't sin. That is, he's basically saying, work it out in your heart, but don't act on anything. Work it out. He points them to God. Offer right sacrifices. Maintain a good relationship with God. Put your trust in the Lord. That is the issue in anger. If any of you have been prone to anger in your life, outbursts of anger, dealing with people, it always comes up in relationships, right? If you really think about it, what's going on when you're angry with somebody else is that their will won't bend to your will. Your will and your judgment is absolutely perfect. And if this person, this knucklehead, could just get it through their head, humble themselves to your good judgment, everything would be great. The world would turn on its axis. Global warming would go away. Everything would be perfect. The issue here is not trying to bend other people's will to your own. It's to trust the Lord. Trust, that's the issue. Angry people don't trust God. They don't trust God. They try to bend other people to their own will. That's the issue. If you trust God, then you'll see that that person whose will, even if your judgment is right, even if your theology is spot on that issue, sometimes that person not getting it, it's God's work to maybe expose something in you. It's God's work. Maybe that's not what he's teaching them at the moment. He's teaching them something else. Let it go. David here, he counsels these people to transcend the situation, to think above the situation, and to look to God. Very gracious counsel coming from this one here who's been offended, who's been wronged. And get this, he's the king. You know what it is to start making accusations against the king? That's called treason. And treason gets you dead. He could have killed them all, but he counsels them. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to serve under a king like that? You know, one day you will. He's returning. Look back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says, Paul is taking David's counsel, and he's using that same counsel to counsel us, to caution us. Be angry, yes, it's right to be indignant over sin, to hate it, to see the end of it, but be careful that you don't miss the mark. Okay, so that's points 1 and 2. Point 3, be quick. Okay, so we talked about be cautious. We're saying be angry is the first point. Be cautious is the second one. Be quick, be quick. Verse 26 says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This sets a time frame, doesn't it? A short time frame on dealing with anger. Don't let the sun go down isn't meant to be taken literally about how you need to reconcile with somebody else. Anybody here married and try this? You know, like you get angry, it's late at night, and am I the only one? Am I up here confessing my own sins? Okay, so you're angry, it's late at night, and you're bickering and arguing and stuff with your wife, and then you realize, oh, I've just been angry. Oh yeah, what's that verse in Ephesians? Be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Oh, no. And then you look at the watch, and you have to run in the bedroom, and you say, we got to work this out. And I'm not working anything out with you until you calm down. No, we got to work it out. You know, it's like, bam, 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 bam. And then you know what? It gets later, 2 in the morning. You're babbling. You're getting angry over each other's babble. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's a proverbial expression that means deal with it quickly, but it's deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your anger quickly. Not reconciling with another person. It's not the provocation you need to solve and work out. It's your own anger. Deal with it quickly. So if you're letting it fester, if you're letting it cause bitterness, you know what? That's sin. If you're rehearsing it, if you're brooding over it, if you're replaying everything in your mind and it's so delicious because it's just making you, that's bad, okay? That's sin. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Be quick. Have you ever been in a conflict situation like this? You say all the wrong things, or you clam up, whatever your approach is, you clam up, you say the wrong thing, whatever. Later on, after the conflict, you fantasize, right, about all the cool comebacks you could have had. Don't do that, okay? You can't do that anymore, not as a Christian. We're not allowed. It's exactly what we're not supposed to do. Make sure that the day of your anger is the same day you resolve your anger, not the provocation, not the situation, not the interrelational deal, not the reconciling of marriages and families and people and all that. That can come later with a heart that's not ruled by its anger, okay? Deal with your anger the same day that you get angry. Deal with it quickly. I used to think this verse had to do with working out all my arguments with my wife before we went to sleep. Sorry, forgive me, please. A lot of late nights. But, you know, the later it gets, the more you can't think anymore. And, yeah, okay, thanks, man. Oh, I thought you were kind of joining me in my, you're like, nah, I ain't about to do that. Okay, here's a microphone for you, Darby.
Many times God has ordained the situation to make us learn from it. And then we got to thank him for it, which has been really hard for me.
Yeah.
And then say a prayer for the person doing it against you. Yeah. So yeah. My pride gets in the way and I get stuck.
it starts to provoke all kinds of terribly uncomfortable righteous things, doesn't it? Like praying for the other person, like thanking God for the provocation, the situation, like thanking him for revealing such a insidious attitude in your own heart. Those are all good things. I know, it's hard. So this verse, just to emphasize again, when it says, you know, be angry, be cautious, be quick, it's not being quick to reconcile with somebody else. It's not being quick to solve all the things that are making you upset. It's be quick to make sure that your anger is resolved before God, that you confess the things you need to confess, that you identify what is making you provoked, if it's righteous or unrighteous, really thinking it through. So what this does is it calls you to slow down and think. What happens when you get angry? The blood leaves your head and it goes into your appendages, and it's the fight or flight thing. You know, you either want to slug somebody or run, or both, slug and then run. But anyway, your body is getting ready for action. Your body's getting ready for action. It's got that adrenaline thing going on. So the blood leaves the brain, and you know when the blood leaves the brain, you don't think as well. God is calling us here, be angry, but it's a thoughtful anger. So it requires you to be calm, requires you to slow down, requires you to think it through and work it through. So, be angry. I love the, if you ever have a question about this, go back to Psalm 4. Read that again, because it's so helpful when David says that, be angry, don't sin. Ponder in your, he expands it a little bit. He says, ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. That idea of pondering, that's the idea, thinking it through. Ponder on your beds, be silent. Shut your mouth. Don't react. Don't let your hands, your mouth, anything, don't let it react. Think. And then let your reaction be right sacrifices out of a heart that trusts the Lord. So trust God. Trust God. You can do all that by yourself. And that's the point. You don't need another person to be involved. You don't need to gossip about it. You don't need to talk. You just need to work it out. Unrighteous anger is a heart issue. It's an internal fight. It's an internal personal struggle. When unrighteous anger goes unchecked, it spills over to the outside, which is the reason for the next caution, point four, be wary. Be wary. Verse 26, 27, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be wary, because the devil is always crouching nearby, waiting to pounce on our unresolved anger. He wants to knead the dough, so to speak. He wants to fan the flame. He wants all that just to start bubbling up and turn into bitterness and jealousy and hatred and discontent and gossip and slander and all this. He wants it to come out. Why? Because he wants to destroy and divide. That's what the devil does. So what starts is righteous indignation. If we're not careful, it can fester in our hearts and it can quickly turn into unrighteous bitterness or cynicism or whatever. That's all the devil needs, to use you to shred your friendships, to destroy your marriage, to even cause division in your church. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him any position, any foothold. Deal with righteous indignation quickly. If you're feeling unrighteous anger, you need to become righteously indignant about that and repent, okay? Even unrighteous indignation, holy anger, when it sits long in our hearts, it can start to fester like a wound, it can turn foul and start to poison our souls. So deal with it quickly. Don't give the devil any opportunity at all. Any of you want to comment on that? I can move on to the next point, but I just want to see if anybody has a comment on that. Yeah, Bruce.
Often I find myself, when I find myself angry, it's like I can feel almost the devil pushing me into it. And when I realize that, wait a minute, I'm being pushed into this, it's like, time out.
Yeah.
You know, and often I feel like that. It's like I'm being pushed into that anger, the rage, and the malice, and all that stuff that comes with it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great comment. You do. You just feel like you've become satanic. Yee. It's like a satanic thing. It truly is. And it's like there is a presence there, drawing you, baiting you, leading you, putting a hook in your nose and pulling you along. Yeah, you've got to fight. You just got to fight. You can't do that. Any other comments? Okay, right back there, Bren.
You know, it's actually interesting that even our modern society advocates doing this, not keeping your mouth shut, but actually, well, these days everyone refers to it as venting. And they're like, oh yeah, you know, just get off your chest, you know, vent it, you know, get it out of your system. And it doesn't make anything better. You can scream and shout and say everything, every wicked thing that comes out of your heart, and it doesn't help. It only makes things worse.
Great, great comment. That's exactly right. The world actually glorifies anger. You can see it in movies, television, books, popular books, novels, and things like that. Expressions of anger where someone's getting over on somebody else. Someone's been maligned, hurt, whatever. You get the underdog thing going on here in America. We love underdog stories. And then someone says, I'm not going to take that anymore. They stand up and they go and they do the Rambo thing, get two M60s and start blowing everybody away. We're like, yeah! Or it's some legal drama where there's some kind of a courtroom thing and a person goes to jail for life. We got to pay money or whatever. We love that. We're encouraged to do that. And like you said, we're encouraged to vent. Something's bothering you, get it off your chest. Talk about it. Let's brew. Let's just blah. Vomit it all out. Facebook it. Yeah. Facebook it. Twitter it. You know, and honestly, just like you're bringing up, Brandon, that does not help. All it does is reinforce your angry feelings. So I was just thinking as you were talking about that, about Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Not the things that you are angry about. Don't rehearse that. Don't just deepen the tentacles of anger into your heart. No, you cut those tentacles right off. You cut it off at the root when you do what Paul prescribes here. Think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. Anything that's worthy of praise of God, dwell on those things. It's kind of like what we were talking about as we started out the sermon this morning, where the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we guard and preserve the truth by proclaiming it. We rehearse the truth over and over among ourselves and with other people. When we do that, we're strong. The truth stays strong in our midst. When we don't do that, we lose our grip on the truth. We start to not be able to discern anymore. We can't identify false gospels walking in through the door just because we haven't been rehearsing it. We haven't been thinking about it over and over and over again. So there's two ways to go here, right? You can think about what's evil and wrong and angry and all that kind of stuff and reinforce those things and further drown yourself in your own bitterness. Or you can be released from all that. Think about what's true. Great comment. Thank you. So be angry, be cautious, be quick, be wary. One final point. This kind of just sums all of it up in your mind. Is one memorable virtue. If you can just think about this for this section, you'll get it. Be meek. Be meek. Everything that we have said really brings us back to what we learned back in November, December, when we were talking about this. Ephesians 4:2, be meek. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility and gentleness. That's the word meekness. With patience, bearing with one another in love. I think I told you back then, I'll repeat it now. Harold Honer, I love the way he said this. He says, the one who is meek is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. What a great way to put that. The one who is meek is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. And listen, that is exactly the balance that Paul is teaching us here in verses 26 to 27. You see that? Is that apparent to you? It's hard to be meek. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's alien to us in our fallen condition, but the Holy Spirit brings it. By his own activity in our lives, he produces that fruit in us. So if you see a meek person, you're seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're seeing a person who's not meek, but they're angry at the wrong time, they're not angry at the right time, you're not seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit there. You're seeing the works of the flesh. So it takes time for that fruit of the Holy Spirit of meekness to grow into maturity, but it does grow over time. It does. The Holy Spirit just continues to grow us and change us. We become meek people. It's rare to find meekness in younger Christians. I'm sorry, you younger Christians, but it's really rare to find it in you. Why? It takes time. It takes time to grow. But if I could help you just to think through how you can develop that virtue, especially in the case of unrighteous or of a righteous anger and putting off unrighteous anger, putting on righteous anger. One of the you'll make great strides in meekness if you just do this right here. One of the hardest battles you're going to fight in the Christian life is to forgive someone who has wronged you. You, someone you care for, you've been wronged, deeply wronged, hurt. You're completely in the right. You've done exactly what's right. You're completely innocent in the matter, but that's not how it's being portrayed publicly. You're slandered about, you're gossiped about, people turn on you because of what has been said. Slanderous accusations flying, misinformation abounds through gossip, nothing's being done about it. The anger that you're feeling is a response to an unjust offense, true. That's in keeping with the command at the beginning that Paul gave. Paul commanded, be angry, that's what you're doing, being angry. But while you ponder this silently on your bed, Psalm 4, think about the fact that God has also observed and experienced that just offense, or that unjust offense, I should say. He's seen it. He sees the offense. He sees what's been done. He sees the slanderous lies and accusations. He sees how everybody's turning. He's in control of it all. Like you said, Darby, sometimes he's using it for you, for others. But he's in control of it all. You know what? Being righteous, he becomes angry too. He became angry before you became angry. He's angry about it. And God is the creator. He's the lawgiver. He's the judge and the executioner. Okay? You're not. He is. It's God's responsibility to bring about ultimate justice, not yours. And you can always trust that God will execute his justice perfectly. That's why Paul warns us in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Does that make sense? If you are a meek person, if you're growing in meekness, you can know you're growing in meekness if this is your response. You know for certain that you can set aside your anger, your feelings of bitterness, the feelings of injustice, which are right. You know that you can set all that aside if you just trust God, because he will bring every act, every word, everything to account. Nothing is let go. Here's how you know if you're meek. If you pray for the person who's offended, that they'll come to repentance, so that all their sin against you and everybody else will be forgiven in the cross. You've had a lot of sin forgiven in the cross, haven't you? So you know you're meek if you say, you know what? I could be doing the same exact thing. And I know this one has hurt me and people I love, but I really long to see that person saved. I long to see that person, all that person's sin, including this one and all the many that are associated, I long to see that forgiven, paid for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you can say that and really mean it and really let it guide and change your affections toward other people, especially the offender, you know what? You're growing in meekness. But if you can't, then you need to pray that the Lord will help you grow in meekness. We all have our good and bad days, right? I mean, sometimes we're just completely blowing it. Other times we're we're walking in, and we're seeing the Lord progress us and help us. This is where we really need to grow, though, right? Especially as we're interrelating in this issue of meekness. Always getting angry when we should, never getting angry when we shouldn't. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the time here in your word. We are all, we just all feel the conviction in our weakness because we fail at this. We don't always have right control over our passions and our emotions. But the truth of it is we're not bound by those things. We're not enslaved to our passions and emotions. We are actually enslaved to Christ. We're enslaved to righteousness. And our members can be used as instruments for righteousness. Romans chapter 6. That's what you've done in our lives. That's the freedom that we have, is the freedom never to sin again. And so we just pray that you'd help us in this, that we would be meek people, that we would be angry, but we would be cautious, wary, not sinning. You'd help us to be quick to resolve what's making us angry, that we would make sure it's a righteous indignation, that we would confess and repent of any wrong anger. You'd help us to resolve things quickly before you. Help us to be meek people. This is your work in our lives. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We just ask for your help in growing in that fruit. We long to do it because we want to glorify you. We want to bring honor to Jesus Christ who saved us, who set us free. We want this testimony of our lives, our changed lives, to correspond with the precious gospel that we preach. So please help us to be people like that. In Jesus' name, amen.